glorify Him. Praise be to God. We're going to kingdom thank ourselves and bless Him all the way into glory. I worship You. I bless You. I magnify You and exalt You, Jesus. I give You all the praise. All the glory. All the thanksgiving. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank You, Jesus.
Why don't you go around and give somebody a great big hug right now. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I appreciate all of you that's been praying for me and Candy and all of you that I just appreciate you. Even if you weren't praying, I appreciate it. Hallelujah. We got to stick together, and threefold cord is not easily broken. Amen. Thank You, Lord. So we're in this thing for the long haul. And yesterday, I was in prayer, and I was just laying there in my office and worshiping, as I do, and praying in the Spirit. And with no real contemplation on the current matters at hand, but the Holy Spirit began to take me out and have me pray in English for the election. And then I found myself receiving a word from the Lord and jotted those things down. So this is what the word of the Lord was to me yesterday on Tuesday the 23rd, 2008. He said, remember God's word to Daniel concerning being able to know the times and the seasons. The reason why we're seeing such wide-scale economic collapse by the financial giants of the world here in America at this time is far more spiritual than can be seen with the natural eye. These things could have happened at any time in the last few years. These are not just the culmination of a lot of things going bad at the same time. This is a carefully thought out, calculated scheme of the enemy to alter the results of the election. His desire is to put people in such an array of despair and hard feelings towards the present administration that they will do anything to escape from it, even voting for the man the enemy has brought to power. Even as there was principalities in the spirit involved in the days of Daniel to try and alter the course of history for my people and the intercession of my prophet, so are these same spirits at work today. But just as Daniel prevailed in prayer, and so was my answers and authority delivered from heaven, so will my people also prevail in the spirit if they will not cease to pray all the way up to the election, saith the Spirit of grace. And then he said, first the natural. I heard him say, first the natural, then the spirit. First the counterfeit, and then the true. After the election, it is my desire to release great reservoirs of my grace upon my people for the revival that is soon to come. These reservoirs have been pooled by a long season of prayer with seemingly no results in the natural. But wait and see. If my people will continue to fight a little longer, strong proof is on the way, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. First the counterfeit and then the true. Recently, a strong counterfeit move to try and introduce to the world the image of revival was displayed. I was able to shut these things down in the Spirit because discerning people prayed. The enemy did this in preface to what he knew was coming. He did this to pollute the image of the true, but the true is coming and will not be stopped, saith the Lord. Remember the words of my prophet Isaiah, gross darkness will come upon the people, but light shall be seen upon you. Now is the season for my people to shine as the noonday sun. The people will see the true in you, and the nations will be gathered to your light, And this dispensation will close with a great outpouring of my Spirit, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, would you just lift your hands and thank Him? We worship You. We glorify You. We magnify You. Thank You for it, Father. Thank You for it, Father. Hallelujah. Would you just stretch your faith this way and just pray for me? Father, I love You. I love You so much. You are my Father. And I thank You for all that You've done for me and all that You're doing to me, in me, and through me, and for all these that You've joined together with us in this life for this journey into God. So manifest Yourself once again through the pages of Your Word. And let us proceed only in faith. And by Your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going forward. There's an excitement in the Spirit. There's an excitement in the Spirit. Somebody told me, they said they didn't know how big a sting they had in them until it got pulled out Sunday. Glory to God. So the Holy Spirit was going down through here very methodically, just crushing some things and giving us some kind of catapult in the spirit realm to kind of just go forward. And many of you, and if not most, if not all, were making some kind of stand. But boy, it's so wonderful when we can couple ourselves together, isn't it? And receive that grace that comes from a corporate anointing. Hallelujah. It is so important. And I know He doesn't want me to go too far in this direction, but just from what Pastor Jim was saying, and I'm reminded that it's so important that we gather together. Your presence is required, because there is a corporate anointing that just is not there any other way or any other time except we come together for that purpose. And so faithfulness to the house of God is such a vital thing. And this doesn't disallow for all those planned times that you have to be gone or this, that, and the other. And of course, this is not preaching to you. I'd be preaching to the choir. But this is an important message that we all hold the body together and pray for those that who don't find it as important to come to the house of God. And know that they're going to heaven. Yes, most of them are. But to be involved in the on-go and the outflow of what he's doing, you just can't do it unless you meet together. You just can't be in the mix unless you're in the mix. I mean, it sounds redundant, but it's so true. So thank you for being here, and thank you for praying, and thank you for being a part of everything that God's doing. Hallelujah. Turn with me to we're going to flip to several different scriptures here tonight. But this is really kind of scripture based on what he was saying Sunday and what he was doing Sunday. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe. We're going to go through several different scriptures here. You know, Sunday was a day where the Holy Spirit just really began to come at temptations, tests, trials, things that were hanging on. And He began to pound those kind of things, the stingers and words that were being spoken against us. And I'm specifically talking about words that were being spoken against us in the spirit realm. Things that we were hearing, things that were rolling over us, things that we were doing our best to defend ourselves in the spirit realm. But that's where the Holy Spirit began to prophesy from the beginning of the service and begin to say things before that line was called and begin to specifically spell out some of these very scriptures that we did not quote verbatim, but the Holy Spirit brought out the essence of the truth thereof. And I just felt in my spirit as He drew me in today and began to draw me into these scriptures, I could feel the essence of staying on that same line and reiterating and putting right up in front of you the battle at hand. You understand. You know there's a battle at hand. But the fact of the matter is, there's times when in edification, it's really good to acknowledge there is an extreme battle at hand and we're all a part of it. And if we understand the essence of the hour, if we understand how much we're a part of it and why it's coming at us, then we can defend ourselves, not only ourselves, but our brothers and sisters around us. We get involved. We really get involved with each other, understanding the bigness of this thing. You know, the enemy wants to kind of cause your life to get so shallow, and it's so easy to do. And we've all been a part of it before, where all we can see is what we're going through. All that we can see is what we're going through. And I don't say this because I have any burden on me. In fact, I live a burden-free life through the grace of God. But in confidentiality, I enjoy, I don't say this is a burden, I enjoy talking to many of you and the mature ones. And I consider all of you mature. Some are coming in and growing and coming to that place of maturity, and we're all in different places. But oftentimes you get the privilege. You get the privilege of sharing a lot of different understandings and a lot of different burdens from a lot of different perspectives. And I don't cross-reference your burdens unless you're telling me, Pastor, have people pray for me. I don't cross-reference your test or trial unless you tell people, have people pray for me. But if you knew, if all of you could be indexed at one time to each other, and I'm not saying I know everything. I don't. I'm just privy to whatever you tell me. You would understand that in working in the whole working of everything and the network of everybody, your test, it's not insignificant. It's as important as everybody else's. But your test is just one of many of everybody. Everybody's walking through something simultaneously. Everybody is walking through something simultaneously. And in some places and in some things, it is significant. It is significant. So understanding that, that's not any smelling salt to try to wake you up out of a self-pity party. That is a declaration or an understanding of saying, look, we're all in this together. We're in a horrendous fight, but we're going to win because we have won. Because we have won. Hallelujah. And the sting has been taken out of this thing. So hallelujah. Understanding this, let's just go through some scriptures and he'll have me really hone in on some of the more particular ones here as we go through. Now, in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, we're talking about tests and trials here tonight in the body of Christ as they go through them. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through a manifold temptations. He was talking about a great number of temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That key verse there that I wanted to give you was verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. What he's saying here is this. Gold has a perishing point. Gold has a liquefying point. Your faith, under the management of the Holy Spirit, doesn't have a breakdown to it. Isn't that great? Your faith doesn't have a breakdown point to it. It's more precious than gold. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Hallelujah. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Remember what Pastor Jim was talking about? Those fiery darts. And remember what the Holy Spirit is just presently speaking to us about those stingers that come. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. I'll just go on to read this. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Let me just stop for just a minute because I believe I'm... What He really wants me to do is to back up. He wants me to back up to verse 1 in chapter 4. Just heard Him say, go back. Look at verse 1. Because you've got to understand this. Because if you don't understand this, there's an accuser out there of the brethren. And we want to lop off something. We want to cut off something concerning accusing. We want to see that part of and a major part of the reason why you're in manifold temptations, which was the first verse we went to, is that you've joined yourself to a death process. And I like, though I don't like, the notion of when I find myself in the midst of troubled waters and tough times and the enemy breathing at me, threats and slaughters, I like to remind myself, I did this to myself. I voluntarily did this to myself. And I think you need to understand that. And this is where He said, go back to verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now this goes back to scripture that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, have the same mind of Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now this is talking about, again, he says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You've laid down your life. You've decided to choose Him. You no longer live the rest of His time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, or in the times past of your life, may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings. That's wild parties, banqueting, abominable idolatries, wherein they think, the old party crowd, they think that it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting or riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, you've laid down your life. Now what have you got? You've got Christ. But it's a life laid down as His was. You've ceased from living your life. And you've taken on this admonition or adoration in your life to know Him and to die. They think, the old world bunch thinks it's strange that you run not with Him. Verse 5, who shall give an account of Him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now the quick is the born again, and the dead is not physically dead, but they're walking with a dead nature. They're walking with a dead nature. Who shall, talking about the Lord, who shall give an account to Him, or this bunch will give an account to the Lord, who shall be ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So this is held up to them but live according to the gospel, or live according to God in the Spirit. So it's just saying again, God wants these people born again. He wants them all born again. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's it, Family Prayer Center. Charity is what? It's love. Have fervent, I mean really, not just, you know, Band-Aid kind of. I mean love, truly fervent charity among yourselves. For love, or charity, shall cover the multitude of sins. Hallelujah. Now, is it talking about Him saying to us, okay, no, my sins have been washed in the blood. But this charity among us covers a multitude of sins. In other words, it's the solvent. It is what... It's not that I'm not holding you accountable, or that He's not holding you accountable. It's just I give you room. Hallelujah. I give you room in your weaknesses to grow and to be transformed into Him. Hallelujah. Your transformation process is not going to inhibit me from going forward. Hallelujah. And my charity to you is this. I'll cover you, and you'll not inflame me by your weaknesses. If you'll just make a deal with me, don't let my weaknesses inflame you. Let my weaknesses be covered by a multitude of charity. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. And He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I'm going to love you, but I'm doing this in obedience. There's a place. Now, I would rather that you didn't hit each other in the parking lot and restrain and walk away and smile real big. That is a level of obedience. What I'm asking you and what He's asking you for is to use this love, this hospitality beyond the point where it has any grudgery to it. Amen? I mean, it's one thing to smile, but only He knows what's behind the smile. It is noble to smile rather than slap. It is noble to smile rather than to say a sarcastic word. That is one level of obedience. You'll get a star for that. You'll get a great reward to go in and die enough that your loving kindness has no grudgery behind it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Use hospitality one to another without grudgingly. As every man hath received the gift, even so the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he concludes that. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Have you ever went through something and you're scratching your head and saying, wait a minute. Never been like that. I don't know. You know, I mean, this one is a tough one. And this one has a different twist to it. What is this? I don't know how I'm ever going to make it through this one. As though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Hallelujah. So this is why the mortification message is continued to be taught to you. And the Holy Spirit keeps blessing you, but every time He blesses you, He keeps pulling you into that purging process. Purging process. Because He says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now that sounds like, whoa, wait a minute. He's not saying, if we who are the righteous barely make it to heaven, where does the rest of them? That's not what He's saying. He's just reiterating the word He just said, that judgment has to begin here. In other words, if God's going to draw the line on anything, He's going to draw it in us. And we're going to be the standard. And if He's not going to let us get by, those who are going into God, if He's going to draw a scarce line, a thin line, if He's really going to cause us who are desiring to know Him, to walk into Him, and He's requiring that of us and saying, okay, you want revival? Yes, sir. Okay, if you scarcely, not born again, not making to heaven, meaning if I draw this line on you, and I'm not going to allow you to run after lasciviousness and lust, and I'm not going to allow you to get into darkness, and I'm going to cause you to toe the line, where does that leave the ungodly? You're the standard. And so right here's where it begins. God's not going to let me get away with it. So He's certainly not going to let them get away with it. He's going to judge them. Except we're calling them born again. Hallelujah. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Hallelujah. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. How many love these scriptures? Just a quick one here. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, seized hold upon you, the Greek says, grab hold of you, taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow, suffer is to allow, not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. It's nothing. It's nothing going to come today, tomorrow, next week, or next year that in Christ He's not already provided an exit. Hallelujah. He's provided that. Now, Colossians 1. You know where Colossians is at? It's after that quartet of scriptures, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Hallelujah. Now I want us to look quite specifically just for a moment about the word hid. Now these are three different words, although the English interprets them all as the word hid. But they're just a little bit slight variation. It does mean, on all three of these words that we're about to examine, it does mean a secret place or to be kept secret. But each one of them are different words, and each one of them carry a different weight or connotation with them. Let's look at verse 26. Well, verse 25 says, Paul said of himself, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid, see that word hid? You make a circle around that or underline it. It's the word to conceal away, but it also means to be kept secret. But specifically here, it's meaning to conceal away. Even the mystery which has been concealed away or hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. So He's saying this is the mystery. What? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the investigation of this mystery is this. You cannot exhaust. It was once hid. It was once concealed. And now it's been revealed to us. We understand it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this mystery is in us, and the unfolding of that mystery really takes a lifetime to examine. It's amazing. Christ becomes to me everything that I need for Him to be. He is my Savior and my Lord, but He is my confidant. He is my friend. He is my, if I'm a woman, my husband. If I'm a man, my wife. He's my children. He is in the concourse of life, everything that I need Him to be. This mystery of Him, Christ in me, I don't know that in the ages to come will ever, I think we'll still be understanding, and He's still proving the greatness of His glory to us. Chapter 2, verse 3. We'll start at verse 1. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom this person, this Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Hallelujah. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Him. Now, chapter 3. Hallelujah. Verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections..." Again, he's saying something like he said in Philippians chapter 2, when he said, "Make the association of your mind." In 1 Peter, when he said, you know, "Have the same mind of Christ." Again, he said, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Verse 3. "For ye are..." What? You're what? You're present tense. We're seeking a life of death, but He sees us in this. This is how He'll begin our walk with us, and this is how He walks with us on a daily basis. He said, "Ye are dead." Hallelujah. That's what I'm wanting to attain. And He's pronounced me dead. In other words, my flesh cannot rule over me, according to Christ. And He said, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid." And this word "hid" means, it means specifically here to keep secret. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. Now, do you know how wonderful that is in your journey to know that? Do you know how wonderful that is in understanding in the battle which we're in, and the stingers that come at us, and the battle that we're all corporately, as I said before, waging, but I can't and would never cross-reference all of your battles, but yet the Holy Spirit knows them far more than I possibly do? Do you know how our life, the word "life" here is not our getting up and going to work. The word "life" here is not getting up and going to work or having family time or all these necessary things. God's concerned about that too. But the word "life" here is the word "zoe" or "zoe." Zoe, some pronounce it. Zoe is the word, the life of God. It's the life that came into your new nature. It's the life, and He said that life that you possess is hid with Christ in God. Now, you've got to see the picture of this, because you've got to understand how you're concealed in Him, and how that the enemy really, really, really... Have you ever felt in all of this, all of that's going on around you, have you ever felt kind of exposed to the elements? When you say exposed to the elements, I'm talking about, have you ever felt like, in a certain sense of the word, you were like a gazing stock to the enemy? You knew that he was looking at you. You're like something inside of you, never said it, but you're like, you're going through these manifold kind of temptations, and you're like, "Look, you know, when's this ever going to end? And I don't know what's being plotted and ployed against me. I just know I'm in my head's, you know, kind of swirling from all of this. And I know the enemy's out there. And somehow, sometimes, he gets this kind of advantage against us in the thought process that we are some kind of gazing stock, that he's looking at us through an invisible world, seeing us in a visible world, and he has that kind of, we would think, if we're not understanding this, he has some kind of ability, just being a supernatural being, to look at us and somehow have some kind of advantage over us because he can see us and we can't see him. And that because he can see us and we can't see him, and all that he's trying to leverage on us, sometimes in what we're swirling around us, we feel like we're so, our life is just out there, exposed. We just feel like God wins the next thing, you know. I mean, that's what he would like for us to feel like. We're not consenting to that, but that's what he would like for us to feel like. This is where the Holy Spirit was so finite in Paul's revelation when he said this, you're dead. He cannot touch you. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now note there, he did not say, if you'll look at it, he did not say your life is hid in God. If I'm a born-again believer, if I want protection from the enemy, I like to know that I'm concealed away. I like to know that I have a privacy act with my Father, that I can converse with Him and He with me. The word here doesn't just say that I've stepped behind some kind of spiritual force field and that I'm hid away in God, but it says this, hid with Christ. Hallelujah. Candy, come here. Now this is the love of my life, so I can put my hands on her, okay? She is, just standing here facing me, she is the body of Christ. Okay? She's you. She's me. Okay? I'm Christ. Her life, your life, has not only that life that specifically, again, it's the Zoe of God. It's the life, your new nature. It's every moment that you spend worshiping Him or praying in tongues. We've taught on the secrecy, if you want to say it that way, the mystery of praying in tongues, how all those things are kept secret. But every part of your life in Christ or with Christ is hid in God, meaning there you've not only stepped as an individual behind a spiritual force field or something that's hidden you away, but inside here is a you have accompanying with you Christ. He's behind the veil with you. He's behind this hidden place with you. And your life, my life, is hid not just in God. I have a companion on the inside of His hiding place. Isn't that wonderful? Secrecy is one thing. If I'm behind the veil, it's one thing. I can have a concourse with God, but all of everything, all the mysteries of who Christ is being transported over to your spirit in this concourse of praying in tongues, spiritual worship. Listen, even if the devil sees you, you're coming in and going out, even if he charts your prayer life, what he cannot know, what he'll never know, what is impossible for him to know, is the things of the Spirit that are transpiring in times of worship, in times of grace being imputed to your spirit, in prayer times. Those things come to your spirit, they go back out of your spirit to your Father, and all those things are going on in a concourse between you and Jesus. The mind of Christ is coming to you, and all those things, though all the things of the natural are seen by the spirit world. They can see your body. They can see where you go. What they cannot see is your life, which is the inner spiritual person. They cannot know what's going on in that realm. And your life is not only hid, it's hid with a companion. I got somebody here on the inside here with me, and the both of us are having a concourse, a communion in the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Glory be to God. It's a beautiful place. He said, your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm dead. Now, I also found this in a psalm, this hiding place. And I'd like for us to turn to the Psalms. I bet you're thinking, I know where he's going. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the... That's a good one. But that's not the one we're going to. Let's go to Psalms 121. I don't know about you, but my life is hid with a companion. I'm tucked away in God with Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And if me and Him are teamed up on the inside of God, glory be to God. How can we fail? I want you to see this before we close tonight. I want you to see this hiding place. I want you to see how important it is for you to exist. Listen, we have to get past, like Homer was talking about Sunday, we have to live in a place of kingdom thinking. You and I have yet, myself included, have come to the place where Jesus walked and thought of Himself not in a state of pride, a braggadocious arrogance of self-inflated pride that comes by His own admonition, but He knew who He was. It was by the Father. He knew He was anointed. You and I must know we're anointed, and we must act like we're anointed. When we serve the flesh, we're acting beneath ourselves. When we bow our knee to the flesh, when we don't realize the enemy, if he's fighting us because we're not in the bars, but we have chosen to lay our life down and go forward, if he's fighting us, he's the one that's scared. And he's the one that is at the disadvantage. He's the one that at any moment, our communion in the Father, because it's hid, if we realize who we are, he's the one. We're thinking, I can't see all this around me. That doesn't matter that they can see you or that you can't see them. What they cannot see is the part of you that's working the victory. And it's the part of you that has the authority to stop all devils in their track. It's the part of you that can blindside them. It's the part of you that actually can throw them some kind of hook. I mean some kind of left hook. It is the sucker punch. All the men know what I'm talking about. The ladies, a sucker punch is a very unexpected punch. A lot of big men have been whipped with sucker punches. You kind of just wait till they turn their head and they're not looking at you, and you give it all you got. He may think he's corralled you because he can see your life. What he cannot see is what is hid with Christ in God. What he cannot see is the concourse of communion that takes place between you and the Father. And if you will keep that up, something at a moment's time can be released out of your spirit that's coming from Christ that absolutely, I mean, right out of left field, I mean, it buckles him. It buckles. And what he had corralled in your family or in finances or anything, all of a sudden he's shaken to his knees. And I mean, victory started escaping everywhere. I mean, that's hidden. He doesn't know what's going on in there. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. He's the one that's at the disadvantage. I don't care if he can see me. I don't care if he can hear me. He doesn't know the glory that's going on inside of me. My life is hid with Christ in God. And he better beware of Christ in me. the hope of glory. Hallelujah. The psalmist said this. Now this was called either a traveler's psalm, somebody on a pilgrimage going through the desert, or it was also interpreted a military as the soldiers, and they would sing this late in the evenings. It says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help, Psalms 121, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be removed. Hallelujah. Does that sound like preservation or what? Does that sound like a hiding place? He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now we're going to read this and we're going to see two words here. They seem almost synonymous. The word slumber and the word sleep. But if you look these up, you'll find that you'll discover something very, very important here. And something that the psalmist is trying to tell you. If I can imagine David, if he did write this, because of his knowledge of who his father was and how that he kept him in a hiding place all of his life. He said this, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now the word slumber in the Hebrew is a little different than the word sleep. The word sleep is what you and I will go do tonight after service. And we'll crawl into bed and we'll take a long siesta. We'll take a long, it means extended period of time. The word slumber here in the Hebrew, many of you probably already guessed it, means to nod off. It means to nap a little bit or to even have the opportunity through weariness to say, I'm going to take a little nap. The word is saying here that your father not only will not sleep on you, that he's your covering continually, he's not even going to nod off on you. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, to know he is the one concealing you, hiding you away in Christ. A woman once went to this is probably a fictitious story, but nevertheless, she once went to an Arabian sultan, a king, and said to him, all my stuff was stolen in the middle of the night. Out of my tent, all this valuable stuff. He said, woman, why did you, if you knew you had valuable stuff, why did you sleep when that stuff was there? She said, I slept because I believed that you were awake. That was her king. In essence, she was saying, you're my king, you're my protector. I slept, I can sleep, I can rest because I believed that you were awake. You were my covering. You were my keeper. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus is to us. I can rest knowing this, that he doesn't rest. He doesn't have to. His eyes are continually upon me. Isn't that wonderful? Glory be to God. He's continually watching over me because my life is hid with Christ in God. And we've got some really important scriptures here tonight. You've got to understand that the test that you may be facing, God has an answer for it. Glory be to God. He said, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Look at this. He said, the Lord's thy keeper. He's the shade on thy right hand. Now he's talking about the blistering heat on the soldiers in a land where Palestine, where there is no trees, no shade. Now, why did he say thy right hand? Well, one, we can gather this for a soldier. We know what's in his left hand. We know that his shield is in his left hand. And we know that he does have a partial covering on his left hand. But he promises this man that walks into him, I am your continual covering over your entire life. And besides for this, as you've meditated out, you've got to know one thing. If you've got a shield in your left hand, I mean, it's just, if you read any commentary, you know that the shield was always kept carried by the soldiers, unless for whatever reason they were left-handed. I suppose it could be used either way. But it was generally known that that was their shield in the left hand. But he said, here my right hand is kept. Sounds like Psalms 91, doesn't it? He will keep me under the shadow of the Almighty. But you got to also know that's your gun hand. That's your sword hand. That's the hand that you fight with. It is continually preserved in Christ. He said, the moon. You know, I have never been out on a moonlit night when it has... You know, I've been struck by a moonlit night when I was walking hand in hand with Candy. But I've never had the moon strike me back. But here again, if you meditate these things out, I've read so many. They actually said, some commentary said this. They said, well, the cloudless skies in Palestine are so, the light from the moon is so illuminating and so bright that it can cause damage to the eyes at night and all kinds of different things. And I thought, okay, that's a natural thing. Understand that. But listen, what's he talking about here? He's talking about you're hid. You're preserved. You're preserved. He said he'll shade you. He'll cover your entire being. The part of you that's not covered by a natural shield is covered by the glory of God. Hallelujah. Now, where do you hide? Where do you hide in Palestine on a desert floor, 1,000 soldiers on a moonlit night, with shields glistening and swords glistening and bodies laying on the desert floor? How can they lay down knowing that they are not exposed? Knowing that their position of where they're at is not exposed. David probably, I don't know who, but probably said this, the moon will not give up my coordinates. I'm hid with God. Hallelujah. I don't care what. I can lay down and rest. He is my shield. He is my covering. And I don't care. They can't find me. I'm just going to lay back here. It's a moonlit. It's maybe a full moon. And there's no trees or no forest to hide in. But glory be to God. Should we bury our shields in the sand, David? No. Don't worry about it. He'll not allow my coordinates to be found out by my opposing forces. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. My life is hid with Christ in God. My life is hid with Christ in God. So he doesn't know. He doesn't know. But we do know. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands and just magnify him? I glorify you. I worship you. I exalt you, Jesus. You're worthy and so glorious, and I praise you and magnify you.